Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders in this church, Grace Generation Church, and once again, I count it a privilege to share God's word with you. We are continuing this morning with our series of messages that we've simply titled Parables, and today we are going to be talking on the parable of the rich fool, and we find that in Luke chapter 12, we'll read from verse 13 to verse 21. So let's read, and we are ready to go. It reads as follows. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, we come to your word with trembling, and we pray that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts, that we would hear your warnings, and that we would have wisdom, so that we may live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So we are going to look at this parable of the rich fool under three headings. Number one, we are going to look at what money represents, that it represents value. Number two, we are going to look at what life really is. And then thirdly, we are going to look at that last phrase in verse 21, being rich towards God. Money as value, what life really is, and being rich towards God. But before we go into those three topics or subtopics, I would like to introduce this parable by highlighting three things. Number one, we're going to look at the structure, the purpose, and the cause of justice. What causes our just responses and why we want to pursue justice. I like to do this because particularly with parables, there is a rhetorical structure. If you look at how the thing is structured, it points you to the meaning or the purpose of the parable itself. And when you look at it closely and you do close reading, a particular structure emerges. Number one, we see the setting. That's not yet part of the parable. It's the setting. And that setting is the question that comes from a guy in the crowd asking Jesus to become an arbitrator with his brother over their inheritance. And then underneath this, the setting, at the bookends of this parable, we've got general principles. It opens with Jesus speaking a general principle just before he says this parable. And then he closes the parable with a statement of general purpose. And in between, We find that the goods are given to this guy. Very, very interesting that you don't get a sense in the parable that this guy did anything to get what he got. It seems like for some inexplicable reason, maybe the seed he planted just gave him better yield, or perhaps it was just good rainfall at that particular time. But for some inexplicable reason, really, as we see it, God graciously gave him. And these things happen in our times. I can think of at least two companies that have done very, very well precisely because of lockdown. I don't think they did anything particularly different. One is not a company, actually. There's a gentleman here in South Africa. His name is Master KG. He put together a song called Jerusalema that we did a dance to. And for some inexplicable reason, during lockdown, that song just took off. And people all over the world started to do dances. And it made this guy, Master KG, a millionaire overnight. And the second entity I can think of is Zoom. I think Zoom was just an ordinary company. The guys were just trying to figure out how to help companies. And because of lockdown, there was suddenly a need for people to connect. And all of a sudden, Zoom took off and became probably billionaires by now. These things happen. This guy just suddenly had a bumper crop and became very rich. And then in between, from there, the setting, the general principle in the bookends, and then we have this guy been given goods, and then what happens is there is a dialogue with himself. He asks himself, it's a problem statement. If you're doing research, he's saying, what am I going to do with this wonderful problem of a bumper crop? And then after thinking about it, he comes up with the solution. The solution is, I'm going to tear the barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And then he has another dialogue with himself where he puts these things into action. He thinks, he speaks, he makes a decision of the will, and he acts. And then, surprise, surprise, and in my view, this is the climax, a negative climax to this parable, the goods are left. He leaves all of this incredible goods that he had without enjoying them. And then it closes with a statement of general principle. So that's at a structural level, that is what we see in this parable. And this helps us to kind of discern the purpose. As Craig said last week, generally parables will have one main purpose. It doesn't have too many things like an allegory would have. And so what is the main purpose of this thing? And I can summarize the main purpose from the general statements of principle as follows. That number one, we are stewards of all our possessions, and we are responsible to God for what we do with them. That is the main point of this parable. You and I are stewards of everything that we have, regardless of how we get it, and we are accountable and responsible to God for how we use the resources that God gives us. And the third thing I wanted to say by way of introduction was the cause of justice. This guy, by all accounts, is asking for justice at the setting stage. He's asking Jesus, he's in the crowd, and he says, Lord, please come and arbitrate between my brother and I, that he gives me my share of the inheritance. It looks like a just and a fair thing to ask. But what surprises us is Jesus' response. He refuses. He says to this guy, who appointed me an arbitrator? I think Jesus would have been happier to conciliate, not to arbitrate, not to make a decision and to divide people. He's interested in bringing people together. But it seems to me that even more than that, Jesus Christ seems to be upset with this guy for some reason. And we get clues of that by what he calls him. He refers to this guy as man. In the original language, anthrope. He could have said, He could have called this guy by his name. He could have said friend. He could have said something that indicates endearment to the guy. But he senses something and he says to this guy, man, who appointed me an arbitrator between you and your brother? And then he just leaves this guy and then he turns to the crowds and he tells them about being careful about covetousness and being careful about real life, what real life actually is. I think this is very important. Jesus is saying to those amongst us who tend to be animated by social justice and wanting things to be done right, Jesus says you need to slow down and you need to check your own motives. Why are you pursuing what you see as justice? Because sometimes people in the name of justice really pursue anarchy. I'm trembling to say what I'm about to say, but I think it is needed to be said at this time. Even as we speak right now, we are having a situation where our ex-president, Jacob Zuma, is challenging the Constitutional Court and he's challenging the DCJ over the decisions that he's making. If you look, and also Julius Malema made a statement in Parliament against the judiciary. And if you listen to what they are saying, you probably won't find anything wrong with what they are saying. If he's saying, this is done all the time, you say, judge, please recuse yourself because of whatever reason. If that reason is valid in law, the judge will recuse himself. And what Julius Malema is saying is that judges are not makers of law. That is a just thing for him to say. Judges are interpreters of the law. The parliament is there to make law. But there's a deeper question that we need to ask ourselves concerning particularly these two. Why are you pursuing what you call justice? What is the real motive and reason underneath? This is what Leslie Newbegin says about the pursuit of justice. He says, if I do not acknowledge a justice which judges the justice for which I fight, I am an agent not of justice, but of lawless tyranny. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that there is a higher principle against which we need to judge justice. And when you are pursuing justice, you need to be asking yourself, am I at the same time submitting to a higher principle of justice? People can pursue what they call justice when in fact they are pursuing a lawless tyranny. And it is my opinion that it is the case with our ex-president and with Julius Malema. But I digress. This leads us to our first point from the parable. Number one, that money represents value. Money itself is amoral. It is neither good nor bad. What makes money good or bad is the person who possesses it. Money is simply a medium of exchange. In itself, it is not valuable, but it is a medium of exchange. And what we exchange money to get reflects the state of our heart. If you value food, that is what you are going to exchange money for. If you value education, that is, you are going to spend your money on books and tuition and things like that. If you value entertainment, you are going to be spending money on Netflix and concerts and entertainment of various kinds. And it is those things that reveal what money is to you. And Jesus Christ considers money as something that can become either hazardous or hurtful, or it can become helpful. And we don't need to question this. We know it all too well in our nation with the rampant corruption. We see the incredible damage that money in wrong hands can do. But we also know incredible good that money can do. There's a gentleman that I like to watch on Facebook. He calls himself B.I. Pagat. You may have seen him. He goes around looking for people in need, and he just gives them money. And what surprises me many times when I watch that is just how many people, particularly in this country, that is not post-Christianity as yet, people, when they receive this gracious gift, most of them just thank God and are incredibly grateful, because money can be something very, very good, or money can become something very bad. And I want to also massage something else in our hearts as we look at this parable. The Greek people tend to be dualistic. They tend to look at a human being made of spirit and body. The Jewish mentality is not like that. It sees the human being as complete. It refers to the soul. When this guy says soul, it would be in the Greek. But because it is Hebrew-speaking people speaking here, Jesus and others, they're talking of nefesh. They're talking about the soul as a integrated whole, as a human being. They don't have a dualistic mentality. To Jesus Christ, it is not just important what you believe, but it is important what you do practically. And somebody did a study and says that, for example, there is 215 verses in the Bible on faith, 218 verses in the Bible on salvation. And this guy says there is 2,084 verses in the Bible on finances, accountability, stewardship. And so this shows us that to Jesus, it's very, very important what we do with the resources that are given to us. And he says, and it is what you do with money, what you exchange money for, that reveals the content of your heart, what it is that you treasure, So money can be deceitful. It speaks to us, and it wants to control us by influencing our hearts to treasure it. That's why Jesus Christ says to this guy, to this crowd, he says to them, be careful of covetousness. That is an inappropriate relationship with money. And he says, and be careful that your wrong relationship with money doesn't twist your view of what life really is. And this leads us to our second point, what life really is. And the answer of what life is, we find in John chapter 17, verse 3, which simply says, and this is eternal life, this is true life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that we have. True life comes from knowing and treasuring God above all things, treasuring our Lord Jesus Christ, treasuring our Heavenly Father, and knowing Him as the truly valuable person in the universe. And so this guy, tragically, he is referred to as a fool. And if you ask yourself, why does God call this guy fool? He comes to him in verse 20. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The Bible doesn't use the word fool and wisdom in the way that we use these terms. When the Bible refers to a person as a fool, it is talking about a person whose eyes, whose ears, whose heart is blind to who God truly is. The valuableness of God. They don't see and treasure the manifold perfections of God's beauty. And therefore, because the heart always follows what is beautiful and what is supreme in value, if you don't see supreme value in God, you are going to see supreme value in things. And that is what makes a person a fool. This guy is not a fool because he has got a lot of money unexpectedly. No. He is a fool because of what he chose to do with his money. And what he did, what he wanted to exchange his money for, revealed the true nature of his heart. You notice that he speaks to himself. This is a little bit strange, I think, in this context of the Middle East. He should have spoken to somebody wise. He should have spoken to some rabbi or some wise person to say, I've got unexpected bumper harvest. He should have spoken to his employees. But he says the only intelligent conversation around here is the conversation that I have with myself. And his value was, I need to relax, I need to eat, I need to drink, and I need to be merry. And he discovered on his deathbed that actually he himself is accountable to God. His very life is on loan to him from God. And he should have lived in accountability and stewardship to God. And that relationship with God should have been borne out by the choices that he made where his money is concerned. And then third and lastly, I want to look at that last phrase, rich towards God. What does that mean? Being rich towards God simply means the movement of your heart and the movement of my heart towards God. In other words, beginning to see God as supremely glorious, as supremely beautiful, as supreme value, and seeing ourselves as accountable to Him alone. And as we see that, it changes our ethics. It changes our relationships with what we value. It changes our relationship with people. And it makes us to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. Augustine, Saint Augustine says, my soul is restless until it rests in thee. And this guy's soul never did rest in God. And so he was restless to the day that he died. And so let us look at some concluding thoughts as we ponder the purpose of this parable by way of application. Number one, I want to encourage us and challenge us, first of all, to come to God and say, God, please open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, unstop it, and help me to see and treasure you as supremely valuable. You know, and that is to see the glory of God. See God as glorious more than anything else, including life itself. Secondly, I want to encourage us to pray that as we do that, as we see God as supremely valuable, that God would set us free from the love of money, from covetousness. Jesus Christ says, be careful of covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Let's pray that God will deliver us. Thirdly, and this circles back to a topic that we earlier on spoke about, trust God to meet your needs. You know what makes our heart covetous? It's when we begin to think money is supremely valuable. I am not guaranteed to have it tomorrow, and therefore I must get as much of it as I can lay my hands on. And when I do get it, I must scan it and sit on it, and then I must serve my own needs with it and forget about accountability to God. Fourthly, we need to be freed from worry. Pray that God sets you free from excessively being worried about your needs. Five, I want to encourage us to give. That's the way of speaking to money and telling money that it is not your source and it is not your God. You rebuke it when you do that. And of course you do that with wisdom and with accountability to God. Give spontaneously and also give regularly. And then lastly, put guards against the mentality to build bigger and better barns. And instead of doing that, seek to become a channel of blessing through the overflow that God gives you to the people who are in need around us. Let us be rich towards God. Let us be careful of covetousness. Let us realize that we are stewards, accountable to Almighty God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for challenging us. We thank you for giving us wisdom. And we pray that you open our eyes to see you as supremely glorious and beautiful and valuable, and set us free from covetousness and help us to pursue justice for the right reasons. We ask you all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.